Tonight, our text, our text from Revelation 14, 9 through 11. On Friday and Saturday nights, we will take the 12th verse. Tonight, I want to begin reading. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." The most fearful threatening ever addressed to mortals is contained in the third angel's message. It must be a terrible sin which calls down the wrath of God unmingled with mercy. And people are not to be left in darkness concerning this. A warning must be given before God's judgments are inflicted so they can escape. Now, no one has received the mark of the beast yet. From time to time, I have to repeat myself on this, and I discover every audience is the same way. I hope you're awake. I hope you haven't been thinking about something else and soldered on something tonight when I say something. That happens quite frequently. People meet me out here and they say, "You said so-and-so," and I didn't either. That happens when you're maybe dreaming a little bit. I repeat, no one has received the mark of the beast yet. God wants a clear understanding of His Sabbath truth, why we are to keep His day holy, not only as a sign of His power to create in the first place, but to recreate us in His image. Now, many people are proclaiming the second coming of Jesus, but misrepresenting the actual event. And God has commissioned us to give this final warning because the masses are totally unprepared to receive Jesus. And the Sabbath truth is part of that preparation. That is the reason why we must give a warning to those in all kindness and love that the observance of the first day of the week is not in accordance with God's plan, nor can anyone, anywhere, anytime, fully come into harmony with God and His Spirit by transgression. Now, many Christians of the past honestly kept Sunday as a Sabbath. And God accepted their sincerity of purpose and their integrity before Him. I remember one time, a few years ago, when a pilot flying a 707 jet chartered plane with a load of people on board was coming in to the Portland International Airport there in Oregon. And he was coming from the east. Now, Portland International Airport has several runways right along the river, the Columbia River. But just down the river a ways is a little tiny airstrip called Troutdale. And he was coming down the Columbia Gorge, and he heard in his intercom, "Take runway 5, International Airport." He looked down, he saw the runway. And he put down full flaps and the wheels down, and he came screeching to a halt, went clear on into the cabbage field. People disembarked, and they looked around, and there's nothing there but Pipers and Cessnas. And they had to take them by bus about a dozen miles down the road. And they had to take the plane apart to get it off that place. He lost his license, and when he even got it back, I don't think he ever repeated that performance. He was so sincere. He sincerely thought he was coming into the international airport. Now, I was sincere in my boyhood. I kept Sunday. In fact, as I kept Sunday far more stringently than some Adventists do. We couldn't go to the theater. We didn't go to a ball game. Sunday was the Lord's Day as far as we were concerned. But God, in His mercy and His love and His wisdom, unfolds things for His children. And He wants us all to respond to that unfolding love. And tells us the truth about Himself. That is the reason why it is written in Great Controversy, page 449, "But when Sunday worship shall be enforced by law, and the world shall be enlightened concerning the obligation of the true Sabbath, then whoever shall transgress the command of God to obey a precept which has no higher authority than that of Rome will thereby honor popery above God, and he is paying homage to Rome and to the power which enforces the institution ordained by Rome. He is worshiping the beast and his image." Now, the role of the United States in this final drama is significant. In Revelation 13:15, it states this country has the power to give life unto the image of the beast. Today, as I mentioned last night, it is easy to collect stories and current events, news clippings, that show trends which indicate very forcefully that prophecy is being fulfilled right before our very eyes. That's not needed. While it is true God is waiting anxiously for a people to reflect His image, there is every indication the ungodly forces steadily moving toward the final climax. And their cup of iniquity is fast filling. There is a reaction from the religious political right wing elements already driving hard to correct the permissive left which held sway for the last decade or so. And the law and order cry carries with it an urge to persecute. Don't forget that. Whenever you hear people saying, "Let's get more law and order," there is in it the seed of persecution. And I have a hunch, personally, just a hunch, that when persecution comes, it will come from the right and not from the left. And there is more and more indication of repeating what happened when Hitler walked into Germany in 1933. All they needed then was a scapegoat, and they got one in the Jews. The time is coming when no man can buy or sell unless they cooperate with the state. That's the reason why that text in Revelation 13:17 is so forceful. "And the no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." I've been very curious because some of my German friends who escaped that era when Hitler took over will tell you, "Don't you see what's happening to your own country? Don't you detect what's taking place in the thinking of the minds of people?" We're ripe for the pickings, for a persecution that is second to none. It will seemingly be the easiest, most sensible, most logical thing in all the world to receive the mark of the beast. Be very easy. To conform to the power of the state. It's not a visible mark, but it'll be known by all heaven. It can be received, it says in our text, in the forehead or in the hand, either by conviction or convenience. You see, the forehead is symbolic of the man's will. Actually, it is the man's will. You can have part of your brain blown out. I have seen this happen. You can lose your motor mechanism. You can lose your eyesight. But if the frontal lobes are gone, you're a vegetable. That is where the choice is made, in the frontal lobes of the brain. It is significant that God places this and mentions it, because we receive the seal of God there. Some will deliberately choose to serve a man-made Sabbath, and in spite of all evidence to the contrary, and they'll receive it in the forehead. Those who receive it in the hand will comply with the powers of the state rather than lose their jobs. I have to support my family will seem conclusive. And it doesn't take too much imagination to realize that the great bulk of the people will receive it in the hand. And now we come down to our problem today. Today, Satan is using the softening and subduing techniques to create a climate for exchanging eternal values for human devisings. Let me illustrate it this way. You remember, for some of you who do remember, and some of you who are younger may have done a little homework in history, in June 1940, it was known in Europe as the Phony War. You know what was happening? The Germans moved up to the Rhine River, facing the French and the famous Maginot Line. Right after World War I, the French said, "That'll never happen again. The Germans are never going to come into our country again." And under the leadership of Maginot, they built a tremendous fortress. They went six floors down. They built bunkers, yards thick, concrete and steel. They had air conditioning, warehouses stored with food and blankets and medical supplies. It was a regular city underground with ammunition to fire the great cannons in those great bunkers, dome-shaped bunkers, with the guns facing toward Germany. And they boastingly said, "Whoever starts the next war is going to get hurt who fires that first shot." And now it was June 1940, and the Germans were facing them again. And the French went underground. And through their periscopes, they watched the Germans, but the Germans never fired a shot. They never fired a thing. They sent over balloons. Balloons? Balloons. With little messages on them. And the messages, when they drifted across and the French reconnaissance boys picked them up, it said, "Why are you down in your holes like moles? While you're down there, perhaps your wives and sweethearts are out with the British." Day after day, the balloons came over. Then they brought up the loudspeakers and said, "Hey, you Frenchmen," perfect French, "what are you doing down there? We don't want to hurt you. We're not out here to fight you. What are you doing down there in the holes? Aren't you getting tired of it?" Day after day, day after day, the propaganda went on. Softening, subduing. And when Hitler made his end run around the Ardennes for us, the famous Maginot Line fell, and the French never fired a shot. And it was all done by a device in propaganda of repeat it, repeat it, repeat a lie often enough, and after a while people will believe it and they'll soften up. Now, prophecy tells us that while the United States leads out, the whole world will be brought to a crisis decision. It is not difficult today to understand just how this can happen. Mass media, you see, has enabled man to communicate both good and evil. And the devil understands the simple basics of propaganda. He knows mass media well. He knows what is involved in repeating a lie often enough. And keep it up. Never let up. He never takes a holiday. And so the books and the magazines and the newspapers and the radio and television, movies have blanketed the earth like a bad London fog, were the same sentiments that anything goes. Anything goes. And you remember the other night I was talking to you about spiritualism. The very sentiments of the spiritualistic concepts is being piped in through the mass media over and over and over again. The comedians, the so-called funny people, the comics, the commentators, follow the direction of the mastermind of evil in destroying everything sacred and pure. From marriage to morals, it's the same thing. Man is a law unto himself. Over and over again. In fact, as most of the jokes about marriage are brunted, crude, against the idea that anything is sacred. It didn't happen by accident. You who are old enough know what's happened to this country. You know what's happened in the last 5 years, 2 years. Things are being permitted. It was not by accident that this happened. This is a plan, a plot. You don't have to read very far in the scriptures to figure out what's happening. You see, once the enemy has projected the concept that anything related to the law of God is legalistic, then it is no great trick to manipulate the mind in a nodding approval of all sin. When the real issue of a Sunday law comes, the people will be totally unprepared. That is the reason why a book like Great Controversy, which I recommend you read again, especially the last 16 chapters or so, is so significant. In the light of what is happening, listen to these words, page 588 and 9. The line of distinction between professed Christians and the ungodly is now hardly distinguishable. Church members love what the world loves and are ready to join with them. And Satan determines to unite them in one body and thus strengthens his cause by sweeping all into the ranks of spiritualism. Papists, Protestants, and worldlings will alike accept the form of godliness without the power, and they will see in this union a grand movement for the conversion of the world and the ushering in a long-expected millennium. And so you go down to any bookstore, and you'll read books by Hal Lindsey and others talking about the expected millennium. And then you watch what really is happening, and you can put two to two together, and all of a sudden you see what really is taking place, and we don't see what has happened to us. And Satan, when he does come, impersonating Jesus, I'm sorry to tell you tonight, there'll be many Seventh-day Adventists who'll be right out there in the front lines accepting the false Christ, simply because they were not willing to take time day by day and study and do their homework. The softening technique is really another term for the age-old diversion trick he has so successfully used in mankind for so long. It's the old magician's trick. Never let anyone see what your other hand is doing. You see, with Satan, invents a numbered schemes to occupy our minds. He knows that with him, everything depends on diverting the minds from Jesus and his truth. How much depends on it with him? Everything. He is after diversion. Now, you may think that that program that you're watching on television is innocent. I've got news for you. You're being brainwashed. Now, I'm a photographer, a cinematographer. I'm a film producer besides this, as I told you before. I study films. I don't go to the movies. I know how they're made. I know what they're doing with them. We produced a film called So Many Voices just to show how he could manipulate the mind. In fact, even Seventh-day Adventist audiences, after we told them what we were going to do, and we did it, they still were duped. I'll just tell you what happened. In one of the scenes in the film, I took the camera and panned down a apartment complex at night and went down to the parking lot and back up again. That's all there was to it. In the background, I had my secretary screaming bloody murder. We went up on the roof of the General Conference building, and I said, "Scream, Shirley, scream." And she screamed. I wanted up on the 10th floor because I didn't want any policemen around me. So I took that screaming soundtrack and dropped it in on the parking lot, or the apartment complex, and the parking lot. Do you know, we got people criticizing Brother Goward. They said, "You showed a murder and a rape to the Seventh-day Adventist audience." I said, "You never saw anything." "Oh, yes, we did." "You didn't see a thing. But you thought you saw something. I can make suggestions. And I can do things on the screen that you can't believe. I can make suggestions in your mind. And I can get you to do things that you didn't think you could do. I can make you laugh when you're not supposed to laugh. If you think I'm kidding you, just see me after the meeting." In this business of film production, as a film producer myself, I can tell you this, in the hands of evil people, people who are not motivated by the truths of God's Word, it is a most devastating instrument. And night after night, you may be sitting there even watching a TV commercial. If I had time tonight, I'd show you how TV commercials can wear away your spiritual perceptions. So there's a softening technique, a diversion of the mind. It is his object to incite the nations to war, too. And I'm reading from Great Controversy 589. "For he can thus divert the minds of the people from the work of preparation to stand on the day of God. And so you're going to get more and more wars, more and more turmoil." Why? Because he is determined to divert the minds from preparation for Jesus' coming. Have you wondered in your mind why there has been so much political corruption? More condensed than you ever thought in your whole lifetime. That wasn't by accident either. There was a prophecy about that. And I'll give it to you tonight, a couple of them. One is from Testimony of Ministers 4:57 and 8. And one from Great Controversy 5:92. "Men in high places are giving evidence that their thoughts are evil continually. Many are seeking after riches and scruple not to add to their wealth through fraudulent transactions. The Lord is permitting these men to expose one another in their evil deeds. Some of their iniquitous practices are being laid open before the world, that thinking men will still have a desire in their hearts, who still have a desire in their hearts to be honest and just with their fellow men, may understand why God is beginning to send his judgments on the earth." Again, political corruption is destroying a love of justice and regard for truth. And even in free America, rulers and legislators, in order to secure public favor, will yield to the popular demand for a law enforcing Sunday observance. The stage is set. That is the reason why these things are happening with such rapidity. The process of shaping minds to accept the mark of the beast is a life and death matter. Everything is at stake. The third angel's message is to be regarded as of the highest importance. Now, Satan has control of all whom God does not especially guard. And that very, very favorite quotation of the Seventh-day Adventist, I want to read again. From Great Controversy 5:93. None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. To every soul will come with a searching test, shall I obey God rather than men? I want to tell you personally, there are no options. Either you study the Word of God on a daily basis with all your heart, searching God, searching to find out the way He wants your life to be led, and being sensitive to the movings of His Spirit. Unless you are willing to do this, you'll not make it. It is as simple as that. I'm not going to give you any possibilities because there are no options. None but those who fortify their minds are going to make it. So you see, it's a life and death matter. It's not a matter of saying, well, I'm going to say my little prayer this morning and bless the missionaries and call porters and go on about my business. No, no. You had better get on your knees and you better take time. You say, well, I you don't understand, Elder Doward, I've got a business. No, no, no. I'm just as busy as any of you. You say, well, yeah, I've got a whole house full of kids and they're all screaming. Let me tell you something. Every one of us, no matter what the situation is, can find time to be alone with God. Even if you have to do like I did one time in the Army, I had to find a place in a latrine, the bathroom. But you have to be alone with God. And there's a lot of nicks and crannies throughout the whole day that you're wasting time, all of us. Now, you may object to this, and you may come and see me afterwards. I don't care. But I like to read and eat. You say, well, that's terribly rude, isn't it? No, I'm sorry. I read and eat. I like to get out something to read. I finished the entire Conflict of Age series at breakfast time a few years ago. We waste a lot of time when we're waiting for transportation or whatever. Store up your mind with these precious truths. The man who brought me the message always in the morning would write down a text on a little card and he would stick it in his breast pocket. And even if he was hitchhiking across the Okinawa after the battle was over with, he'd pull this out and have a text. I can remember, always keep before him the truths. That is the reason why Moses said when they stand up, when they sit down, whatever they're doing, when they go out, when they come in, keep it before their minds, because you are then setting these things permanently in your mind and you will not be tempted. There are no options. When you leave this campground, don't just ride high on the experience. Go back to your homes, go back to your jobs, go back to wherever you are, and you say, by God's grace, I am going to be willing to be filled with His Spirit and be filled with the Word of God and be filled with the Spirit of prophecy, the divine counsel, and I'm not going to let anything deter me from it. And you will maintain the experience that you've had in this camp meeting. It doesn't have to be high and then drop down low like a week of prayer. And the young people say, well, I feel so low. No, you can maintain it steady. Well, you may not have a happy flight of feeling, but you must, day by day. I said the other evening in the afterglow, you must share what you have, what you discovered. And there'll be fresh springs of truths that you found, something new to experience. It won't be old and stale and flat. None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. Remember that and remember it well. When we're totally committed to Christ, then His Spirit can move upon us mightily in proclaiming the final warning. Your value of the Sabbath today will determine the outcome of the conflict tomorrow. I remember visiting a serviceman center a few years ago. Here were soldiers playing caroms, which is kind of a vegetarian pool, on Sabbath. There they were, playing the game on Sabbath. And the chaplain came in and says, put it away, man, put it away. It's embarrassing. We've got guests here. And I thought it was so sad. Do you have to be watched like little children? Is that all the Sabbath means to you? Can you hardly wait till the sun goes down so you could do your business or go somewhere or see somebody or watch a ball game or whatever? Is that where you are in your religious experience? God help you. Because the Sabbath should be a high day in your experience. If it's not, you're going to go. You'll never make it. And now, now in this apparent time of ease and prosperity, you need to fortify yourself. Because the Sabbath will be the great test of loyalty. For it is a point especially controverted, Ellen White says. When the final test shall be brought to bear upon men, then the line of distinction will be drawn between those who serve God and those who serve Him not. The sanctification of the Spirit signals the difference between those who have the seal of God and those who keep a spurious rest day. The touch of His Spirit enables us, will enable us, to do that which could not be done before. That's the reason why every day and every hour you should be moved and very sensitive and quick to respond to His Spirit. And if that Spirit, a still small voice, speaks to you and says you ought to go visit this person, or you ought to make a phone call or write a letter, or you ought to do this or not do that, you should respond immediately. And you'll find that God will lead you into precious truths and a new experience that you never knew before. I discovered that if I ask the Lord in the morning to help me meet someone that I personally need to contact and they need to meet me, because everyone has a different personality. We can touch certain lives. Every time that I pray that prayer, somebody crosses my path, not by accident. So be ready to move when God speaks to you in a still small voice. And when we're daily moving into line, and God says, now, child of mine, I'm ready to give you all the power, because you won't take the glory to yourself, then I'll give you all the power, and it'll swell to a loud cry. We will have a power which has not been equal since apostolic times. That is coming to His people, and I hope and pray that each one of you tonight will be a part of that. Now, there'll be some side effects. When that power swells to a loud cry, one of the major side effects of this power is to stir the people. The power attending the message will only madden those who oppose it. It is going to be something to behold. I see it on every campus. In the human heart, this rebellion against God and His truth. There are only two classes of people. Just two. Those who are loyal and love God, and those who hate and rebel against Him. And I have never seen anything like it. As I go around the whole weeks of prayer in our own academies and our own schools and colleges, and I have a couple of them coming up, had four of them this year already, see it again and again. I notice that the words of Jesus, when He said, I came not to send peace but a sword, is literally fulfilled. And I usually tell the young people that when I get through preaching, you'll either be mad at me, or you'll either accept Jesus Christ. And sure enough, that anger is displayed in the most unusual forms. Even throwing clothes out the window. Can you imagine that? So a young fellow makes his stand for Jesus. And because he does, his roommate or somebody else throws his clothes out the window. One little girl who had been shoplifting, she came to Jesus, and like Zacchaeus, she restored fourfold. She went back to the shopping center and gave back all. And her roommates and her friends didn't like that. They wanted her to stay in the carnal nature. And they put honey in her hair curlers. And they did all sorts of little nasty things to her. Oh, you find the human heart can be very, very cruel. Rises up in rebellion. So the power attending the message will only madden those who oppose it. We're seeing some of that even happening right within the church, as I mentioned. Now when it goes out, you can imagine how it'll swell. It'll swell to a loud cry, and with it will be a corresponding persecution. And suddenly every news media known will blazon the issue. NBC, CBS, ABC will carry it live without cost, and the Adventists won't have to put up a dime. And you'll be front and center. And they'll be talking about the issue. How do I know? Because of this particular prophecy in Great Controversy 606. As the question of enforcing Sunday observance is widely agitated, the event so long doubted and disbelieved is seen to be approaching, and the third message will produce an effect which it could not have had before. Oh yes, we'll tell the people about the Sabbath, but it may not come the way you thought it was going to come. what's going to happen to us as a people? Well, I'll tell you another side effect. Will be a tremendous change within the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You won't recognize this old church. Things are going to happen to the Adventist Church and the Adventist denomination that you can't expect. You didn't, perhaps didn't even think about it. Listen. As the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message but have not been sanctified through the obedience to the truth, abandon their position and join the ranks of the opposition. By uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit, they have come to view matters in nearly the same light, and when the test is brought, they are prepared to choose the easy, popular side. Oh yes, others will join. But your old friends and neighbors, could you? Could I? Not one of us is safe unless we're daily advancing on our knees. There's no one safe on his own. You and I are going to make it only as a firm grip on Jesus Christ and a willingness to cooperate with His Spirit. I say to you tonight that it is serious business that we're dealing with. We have a heaven to win and a hell to shun. For those alive when Jesus comes, there is that tremendous thrill of translation. Only two people have ever made it alive. Imagine being alive when Jesus comes. But bless your hearts, even if you have to lay down your life before Jesus comes and you're put in the grave. Those who have died in the third angel's message will be resurrected in a special resurrection, and they will see Jesus comes. So we win with Jesus. We will see Him come, and all of our hopes will be centered on there, and we'll be able to look up and see His face. What a thrill, what a time to be alive. But for those who have refused and rebelled, they will have to endure the plagues plus the final hell too. We must never forget that while the message of Revelation are highly symbolic, the reward of the saint and sinner is very real. Now it says they'll burning forever and ever. The wages of sin is death. They must be understood in the light of eternal punishment while they last, as in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm sure that the Bible writer wrote this with an emphasis to alert the reader of the awfulness of the situation in which a person would accept the mark of the beast. Now is our day to prepare. The angel told Mrs. White, get ready, get ready, get ready. If the believers in the truth are not sustained by their faith in these comparatively peaceful times, she wrote, what will uphold them when the grand test comes and the decree goes forth against all those who will not worship the image of the beast and receive his mark in their forehead or in their hands? That's a good question. If you're not sustained now, if you're having a hard time now, what'll you do in the swelling of Jordan? What'll you do when the flood time comes? God says to you, and He says to me, I will give you strength and power and everything at my disposal to sustain you and help you in your weakness, and when you're weak, you're strong. Nothing can pluck you out of my hand if you're willing. Nothing. That is a promise. He said, though the enemy come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. You have nothing to fear for the future, except you'll forget and you'll allow your own habits to wean you away. Jesus said, what I say unto all, I say to watch. Watch the old habits. Watch the customs. Watch the ideas. Watch. Lest suddenly He come upon you and find you sleeping. Is it any wonder the prophet Amos said, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Prepare. Thank God we have time now to prepare day by day.
hour by hour, that we can prepare our hearts. And one blessed thought is this, that the Holy Spirit can teach you in one moment what it would take a lifetime to learn. You can advance as fast as you want to advance, because as you make on the additional, on addition, He multiplies in your hand. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, tonight, we ask that we might be stirred by Thy Spirit. We might realize the serious times we're living in. We might realize that it's not take it or leave it, but that we must understand that when Thy Spirit speaks to us, then we must respond, be guided by Thy Word, and that by our faithfulness, our willing to be used by You, our willingness to cooperate with Your Spirit, that we can achieve the impossible. We can become like You. We can be ready to meet You face to face. We thank Thee for this promise. For Jesus' sake, amen.
The shout goes forth from the angel, the revelator pins. Don't trust in the beast of fear and woe. Keep God's mark within. God says, worship me. I love you. Worship me. I made you. Place your trust in my gracious power. Put your hand in mine. Let me change your mortal soul. I'm life to all mankind. Someday I will come for all who truly show my love. I'll take you home to live in joy in my city built above, in my city built above, in my city built on love.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.